go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis 42. We've been doing a study in Genesis for several weeks now, and we're up to chapter 42 in Genesis. Before we dive into our text today, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you this question. What do you believe is the best thing that could be said about you? One of the ways that I often think about it is, if there was something to be said about me that would be engraved on my gravestone, what would it be? And if you really sat down and thought about it, what would you want to be known for? Maybe some would say that they would want to be known for being very talented at something, that they're very skilled in their job, they're very talented in whatever endeavors they've undertaken. Or maybe you would want to be known as a great spouse, that you've been a wonderful spouse to your husband or your wife. Or maybe you would want to be known as a great parent or grandparent. But let me suggest to you that one of the best things that could be said about us, that could be said about you, is that we are people of our word. Maybe you've heard the saying, a man is as only good as his word. This means that if you're a person that can't be trusted to do what they say they're going to do, then your character is seriously in doubt. And the truth of it all is that sometimes we have not been people of our word. But there is one person that always keeps his word, and that is God. God is a God of his word. In fact, what I think we're going to see in our passage today is that God is faithful to keep his word to sinful people like us. Even though we don't often keep our word, God never fails to keep his word. So with this in your mind, I would invite you to stand one more time, if you're able, for a reading from the Word of God, Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, in verse 1, it says this. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where did you come from?" he said. They said, "We're from the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are the sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. But by this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And then he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined while you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and he wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in a sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us, and he took us to be spies of the land." But he said to him, "We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the younger is this day with our father in the land of Canaan." Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, "By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take the grain for the famine of your household, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land." As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What I hope to show you today in this particular passage is that God is faithful to keep his word in many different ways. And the first 17 verses, what I hope for you to see here is that God is faithful to keep his word by making it come true. You see, what happens in these first 17 verses is that God brings about a reunion between Joseph and his brothers. And I think it's important for us to just stop for a moment and consider the power of God to actually make this happen. First, in what we have seen in just the previous chapter, but in this current chapter, 7 years of plenty have happened. 7 years where God supernaturally caused the land to produce so much food that only a fifth of it had to be taken for them to be able to survive 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, where the brothers would have to go to Egypt to get food. And then God causes 7 years of famine. We have to contemplate for a moment, and I think it's especially apropos today with the snow and the rain, and it's supposed to be 50 degrees today. Can you guys imagine that? I mean, it's like February. It should be like negative 10 outside, and yet it's 50 degrees. I'm not saying I don't like it, and I'm sure some of you are enjoying it as well, but God is the one who's in control of all of that. In Egypt, during those 7 years of plenty, he causes the rain to fall, the sun to shine, the ground to produce in abundance, so that when the 7 years of famine come, Joseph's brothers have to come to him. And I hope you caught the significance in the particular text of what happens here. As the brothers greet Joseph, they don't know who he is, but they bow down with their faces on the ground to him, just as God had foretold in Joseph's dream several chapters ago. You see, God is so powerful that what he says he is going to do, it will come true. In this moment of this interaction between Joseph and his brothers, the text tells us that God allows Joseph to recognize them, but they don't realize it's him. We kind of talked about it a little already, but at this point, a minimum of 20 years have passed since he was sold into slavery. Remember, he spent 13 years as a slave to Pharaoh and in prison, and now 7 years have passed of the good years, of the years of plenty that were foretold by Pharaoh's dream. So at least 21 years have passed, because now we're into the years of famine. And it's no wonder that Joseph's brothers don't recognize him because of this amount of time that's passed. He was 17 when they saw him originally, and now he's at least 37 years old. We look a little bit different from the time we were 17 versus when we were 37. And I'm looking out over here today, and I'm assuming that all of you just got more beautiful as you aged. Amen? But we look a little different. And Joseph especially looks different at this point because as being in the second of command in Egypt, the previous text told us that Pharaoh dressed him in all kinds of array and put rings on his finger. And maybe I'm dating myself here, but he definitely walked like an Egyptian at this point. So it's no wonder that they didn't recognize him. But can you imagine, and many of us have experienced this, hopefully all of you have experienced, the elation, the excitement of seeing God's promises come true right before your eyes. Joseph, these many years ago, was given a dream in which his brothers would bow down before him, and now God, in his magnificent power, has brought that word true right before Joseph's eyes. And he gets to really see that God is faithful to keep his word. But immediately Joseph puts his brothers to the test. And I think that they fail this test immediately. I laughed out loud in my office when I read this line. And I became to be furious for Joseph when his brothers call themselves honest men. Oh, honest men who sold their brother into slavery. That sounds very honest to me. But I was reminded in this moment of how easy it is to forget our past sins, but not the sins of others. It's very easy to forget how we have sinned against others, but it's pretty hard to forget how they've sinned against us. And if you were honest in this moment, when you saw your brothers, if you were Joseph, appear, what would you have done? Immediately in my mind, I was reminded of this line, revenge is a dish best served cold. Or maybe like Don Corleone said in The Godfather, revenge is a dish that tastes better when it's cold. In fact, this actually sort of happened to me before I was in full-time pastoral ministry. I worked at a bank in the corporate world. And one of my coworkers used to make these amazing lunches, and someone kept eating them, because we had a giant refrigerator where we shared. And they would put all sorts of notes, please don't eat this, this is so-and-so's dinner. But this one person kept eating this lunch. And at first, the person who had the lunch eaten, they got pretty mad because it was hard for us to leave, so it just meant you were going to be hungry the rest of your shift. But they decided that they would let it happen until the person got comfortable stealing their lunches. Then one day, they made a dish laced with laxatives. And later that afternoon, we found out who was the thief. And at first in this text, it seems like Joseph might be thinking that revenge tastes better when you serve it cold. that he might take his revenge on them. He immediately accuses them of being spies. Verse 13 unpacks for us something that you see oftentimes, that the guilty will start confessing more than they need to. And maybe in a very real sense, they are trying to show that they're not spies, but they start telling him all kinds of information that's not necessary. But we need to understand the weight of the test that Joseph is putting them under here. And we see the weight of this test by this phrase, by the life of Pharaoh. This is an oath that he has sworn by the very life of the one that he is in subjection to. He is making an oath that if you are spies, I'm going to kill you. And now the shoe is on the other foot, and they're all imprisoned. This is the same idea as what happened to Joseph in Genesis chapter 40, verses 3, 4, and 7, when Joseph was in prison. But what I really want you to see in these particular verses, what I really want you to be encouraged to do, is to have confidence in God's word. You see, since the beginning of time, Satan and the world around us has been trying to get us to doubt the word of God. But God graciously gives us his word that shows us how he works out his word in the life of his people. Maybe you're here today and you might actually be losing the battle in having confidence in God's word. I think there are many ways in the world today that the world is trying to get us to doubt the word of God and lack confidence in it. You see, the world around us today wants us to doubt the very truth of God's word when it comes to things as simple as right and wrong. You see, for instance, the world around us wants us to believe that the best way to live right now is according to our feelings. That our feelings are the highest form of truth. But brother and sister, we must have confidence to know that God in his word tells us what truth is, and that that truth can be trusted and we can have confidence. In this situation with Joseph and his brothers, if he acted according to his feelings, or at least how I would have acted according to my feelings, they might have been dead. But God calls us to live to something better, something higher than our feelings. And what he calls us to is obedience to his word and confidence that what his word says is right. See, God is faithful to keep his word, not only by making it come true, but God is faithful to his word by not letting sin slide. In verse 18 through 28, we start to see this picture of the sin of the brothers potentially coming full circle. Joseph even says this particular phrase that rings back to something that he said earlier. Joseph said to his brothers, "I fear God." And just like he said it previously in Genesis 39:9, this is meant to convey to us that sin is such a serious issue that it's not just against the person that you're sinning against, it's not just generally bad in doing sin, but sin is actually against the Lord himself. But I think what's happening here in this particular passage is that God is using Joseph to communicate to these brothers, who we cannot forget who these are. These 12 brothers, this is the future tribes of Israel. From them will come the lineage of the nation of Israel, the line of David in which our Savior, Jesus Christ, is born. And God will not let his children continue in sin without bringing them back to him. Joseph, in this moment, speaking about the fear of the Lord and then putting them in prison, just like they did to him, is meant to trigger their consciences so that they will turn. And I think verse 21 in Genesis 42 seems to be the moment in which for the first time in 20 plus years, they have conviction over the sin of what they did to their brother. And in fact, they start to have this sense, it appears to me, that what is happening to them is because of what they have done, and it's just. And Reuben uses a phrase here in this passage that there would be a reckoning for his blood. And this is an idea that's been communicated to us almost from the beginning of Genesis, that there is a blood price for sin. There is a blood price when blood is taken. It takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, if you would remember with me, it says this. This is the Lord speaking to Cain. He says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." But this idea continues on in Genesis, specifically with Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God says to Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." And even though they don't have the written law at this particular point, there are things that God has communicated to him that they are to do or not do. And I think in this moment, in this particular passage, what they know to be true about the Word of God comes to the forefront of their hearts and minds, and they are convicted of their sin. But part of what I want you to see here happens in verse 24. In verse 24, we see a man who was wronged by his own family, a man who was betrayed and imprisoned by his own family, that has a moment in which he can take revenge. And instead of taking revenge, it appears that he has compassion. He has so much compassion, he has to turn away from them because of the emotion of the moment. But I think what is meant to happen here in verse 24 is that Joseph's compassion mirrors the Lord's compassion. You see, we might laugh about the fact that Joseph's brothers call themselves honest men. But are really any of us honest people? Are any of us free from the guilt of sin? Isn't it true that all of us are guilty of sin and all should be punished? But in love, the Lord has compassion on us. He has compassion on us in that the blood that would be reckoned for our sin is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The most extreme compassion that could be ever given happens on the cross at Calvary. But just like God takes sin seriously, he is not going to let it slide. He is going to call us to repentance as his children. And he's going to pay the price for our sin. But just like God doesn't let sin slide, Joseph isn't going to either. Again, I laughed out loud in my office when I heard who was the brother that was taken and bound. The brother that's taken and bound is Simeon. If you remember back from when Joseph was taken into captivity and put into the pit, who is the mastermind of the plan to sell him into Egypt? Simeon. So now Simeon is bound in jail. But still, Joseph is showing compassion. The Lord is showing compassion and mercy to these men who have wronged their brother. And it's evidenced in the fact that Joseph gives them grain, and he doesn't just give them grain, he gives them their money back. And on top of that, he gives them provisions for the journey to return back to Canaan. But they recognize almost immediately in verse 28 that God will not let sin slide. When they realize what is happening to them, they recognize immediately that it's God that has brought about these circumstances. They even say, "What is this that God has done to us?" Brothers and sisters, if God takes sin seriously, then we as his children should take sin seriously. I would dare suggest today that each one of us have an area in our lives where we have secret sins or sins that we're thinking that we are getting away with. And if someone were to point out those sins to us, we may even pull back and act as if we hadn't sinned at first. There's a consistent theme in the Bible, a consistent theme where people think that they can get away with sin. They think they can get away with it. I think I can get away with it. But this text is a reminder that we won't. The God is working out his plan of both to punish sin, but also to have compassion on sinners. And let me just say to you, if you're here today and you know that there is an area of your life in which you are living in sin, recognize that God knows about this area. It is not a secret to God what you are doing. And let me implore you to confess this sin to God. But not just to God, but to another Christian. There's this element in the scriptures that the sin has to be brought into the light to be appropriately confessed and dealt with. That the confession of sin to one another, to another mature Christian, is part of the process by which we are healed of our sin. But not only is confession necessary, so is repentance. Repentance simply means to turn from the sinful behavior, the sinful thoughts, and turn to biblical Christ-like living. To put away that sin, to put it to death, and to live in Christ. I was having this conversation this week about the issue of sin in our lives. I was talking in particular with my boys, and one of the things that I said to them in particular about being a Christian man is the necessity for Christian accountability. And here's what I said to them. No Christian man with his salt allows himself to have private corners of his life that no one can see or look into. And so I would say to you today, if there is a private corner of your life that you have hidden from someone else that not even another Christian brother or sister can look into, that is probably the area in which you need to attack first. You need to find a mature Christian brother or sister this morning that will help you dig into that particular area and root out the sin that's taken hold of your life. There should be confession. There should be repentance, and there should be accountability. But the thing that drives all of those, and this is where much of the discussion about what it means to grow in your Christian life falls short, is that you can have the discipline of confession, you can have the discipline of repentance, you can even have the discipline of accountability. But if you're not cultivating a love of God and a hate for sin in your own life, you'll only confess and repent and seek accountability so far. Connected to this process is in part what we're seeing in this particular text, where no matter what Joseph faces, it is clear that he is consistently cultivating a love for God in his heart and mind and a hatred of sin. So much so that when he's confronted with the opportunities to sin, he recognizes that those are against the God that he loves, and he says no to them. So confess, repent, seek accountability in taking sin seriously. But above all of that, cultivate a love of God and a hate for sin by seeing God as high and raised up as he is in his word. You see, not only is God faithful to keep his word by making it come true, and not only is God faithful to keep his word by not letting sin slide, the last thing that I want you to see today is that God is faithful to keep his word by providing even when we're afraid. You see, the brothers return to their father, and they tell him what happened. They say, the man, the Lord of the land, he spoke harshly to us. When we returned, we found that there's money in our bags. And this man called us spies. And to prove that we're not spies, he's given us an honesty test. And that honesty and test includes us bringing back our youngest brother. In fact, they've kept Simeon. They've kept him bound until we return with Benjamin to prove that we are not spies, that we are, in fact, honest men. And in this moment, as we interact with Jacob one more time, we find that there is a fear in Jacob's heart and mind, a fear that he says would completely crush him. Maybe you're here today and you can identify with this very quickly. That there is a thing in your life, if it were to happen, you would be crushed. Jacob begins to recount the desperateness of the situation that they're in. Joseph, one of his favorite sons, if not his favorite son to Jacob, is gone. He's dead. And now, because of this situation, Jacob believes that Simeon, in some very real sense, has faced the same fate. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. And the fear that Jacob has that would crush him is that he would lose Benjamin. And all of this is meant to bring us back to the reality of this situation of Jacob. That Jacob had a wife named Rachel that he loved, and a wife named Leah that he didn't care for very much. And Rachel provided two sons to Jacob, Joseph, who he now believes is dead, and Benjamin, who is left. And I think in a very real sense, not only is Jacob trying to hold on to his son that he loves, but he's trying to hold on to his memory of Rachel. And he says these words. He says, in a sense, if anything happens to Ben, the rest of my life will be lived in grief and I will die in sorrow. And in this moment for Jacob and for us, we have to wrestle with the reality that it's very hard to see the provision of God when we're living in fear. It's hard to see that God is faithful to keep his word in our moments of fear. You see, Jacob glosses over the reality of God's provision, even in the fact that they have grain, that they've been given their money back, and that there's even a potential provision for the future. And sometimes I'm almost mystified by the way that some of these chapters in the Bible ends, because this is how this chapter ends. It doesn't end filled with hope. It ends with Jacob saying to his sons, I would rather starve to death together than send my son out there to potentially die. But I think what we're reminded of in this particular text is that it's the God that we should fear. It's God that we should reverence. It's God that we should honor. And even though his plan seems unsure to us, we do not need to fear his plan. It is true that we're going to go through sorrow. It is true that we are going to experience suffering. It is true that we are going to experience hard times. And it is true that we're going to experience pain. But what we can know about a God who is faithful to his word is that he will provide for us, his children, all the way through it. We should fear and respect God, not his plan. God is faithful to keep his word by making it come true. God is faithful to keep his word by not letting sin slide. And God is faithful to keep his word by providing for us. Brother and sister, let me say to you, God can be trusted. Trust his plan for your life. And when you're afraid, have confidence in his word. When you're tempted to sin, take it seriously. And when you can't see how the plan is going to work out, trust his provision for you. But let me just say to you, friend, if you're here today or you're watching online, as we mentioned before, every one of us is guilty of sin. Everyone is due the punishment that sin brings. But God, in his grace and mercy, has provided a way. He's provided the ultimate way for us to be forgiven of our sin and to live life eternally with him. He's done this through the death, burial, and resurrection, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you have not trusted in Christ for salvation today, the word says that it's simple to do so. You must confess that you're a sinner, and you must believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sin and paid the price for your sin, and that he's provided eternal life for you. But brother and sister, as we walk through whatever this year, whatever this next month, whatever these next weeks hold, you can trust the God who keeps his word and is faithful to keep his word to us. Let us pray and ask him to help us trust him today. Lord, we're thankful for these particular stories in which we get to see the reality of you working out your plan in very difficult situations with people just like us, people who struggle with fear, people who struggle with sin, people who've been put through very difficult circumstances, none of which were their own doing, and all the while you remained faithful. You are faithful from beginning to end. You are faithful in working out your perfect plan. And we ask today, Lord, that you would help us trust you. Help us trust your provision. Help us to fight sin in our life. Help us to be refreshed and renewed in seeing that you do make your word come true. But Lord, I ask today too that if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, they have not yet experienced your faithfulness and salvation, that today would be the day that you would awaken faith in their hearts and that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, we so look forward to the day that you return and you bring us to heaven with you forever. But until that day happens, allow us to remain faithful as we strive in love to obey your word. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.